I wonder, can this raise a little bit? Or does it just come off in my hand if I do it?
It might do.
Thanks.
It will come off in the other one.
No, right. That's good, thanks. Yeah, perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths we've been singing of. We just marvel, Lord, how you were in heaven. You had all the benefits of paradise, the angels serving you, and yet you stepped down into this fallen and broken world so that man can be reconciled to God. We stand in awe of that truth, Lord. We thank you for our time of worship. We now pray that we continue our worship as we listen to your word, as I preach your word, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, last year was my first Christmas in England for 28 years, and I was completely caught off balance with the enormity of it all. The street I lived in seemed to be transformed into something crossed between Blackpool Illuminations and Diwali. It was breathtaking. I can only imagine the excitement a child skipping home from school through this fairy-tailed landscape of reindeer and Santa Clauses. I think that's the plural of Santa Claus. Santa Cly, maybe. Santa Clauses. Laser strobe lights, imitation snow falling, LED lights in both white and warm white, as the packet says. Our own humble abode was more reminiscent of Ebenezer Scrooge's Clark's fire, a mere ember glowing. So, this year, not wanting to earn the title for a second year of the Black Hole of Calcutta or the Black Hole of Amptal, as our house looked like, I thought to blend in, if buying bright LED lights can be called blending in, perhaps only at Christmas. So after making a few inquiries of somebody I worked with, where was a good place to buy Christmas decorations, I pilgrimed to the local garden centre, and my eyes popped out of my head. It was incredible. Probably the area of two football pitches next to each other. I went to Poplars. Yeah. There were lights of every colour, of every shape, every flashing frequency you could imagine. I'm glad I wasn't epileptic. That would have been problematic. There was tinsel of every colour. Tree decorations, wait for this, my favourite. There was clap-activated cable car hang-gliding snowmen and Father Christmas. Now, who doesn't want that in their home, I have to ask you. I thought I was in the North Pole. I thought the northern lights had descended. I thought it was like fireworks day. I thought I was living in a kaleidoscope, although most people under 20 don't know what a kaleidoscope is these days. It was truly a thing of beauty until my wife stopped me and asked me a telling question. Where's the nativity? The spell was broken. Suddenly, what appeared to be a thing of beauty turned back into the gaudy plastic and tarnished metal it really was. With those few words from my wife, Deborah, the illusion was gone. I looked at the people around me differently. Here were people blinded by flashing lights to the real reason of Christmas. Lost people looking for meaning, needing peace, separated from God by their sin. People possibly needing the absent nativity to lead them to the offense of the cross and then to the empty tomb. The people who were likely to enter 2020 untouched by the real reason of Christmas, instead gripped by diet, debt, and depression. Surely this has to be the reason why New Year's Day is the highest suicide risk day in the calendar. Close your eyes for a moment. Just for a few seconds. I want you to imagine the fantastic Christmas lights and tinsel. And with your eyes still closed, listen to this part of the text. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now open your eyes. That is the Christmas tragedy. The true light, Jesus Christ, was coming into the world, and this world did not recognize him. With this in mind, I'd like to use the rest of the time available to us today to examine this prologue from John's Gospel and remind us what Christmas is about. I want to talk about Christmas, about Jesus, the Word, as John refers to him here, and who he is, and why he came on that first Noel. And specifically, we're going to examine Jesus as our God and Savior. And to do this, I've split the message into three parts. Jesus is God, which means we need to recognize that. Jesus is Savior, which means we need to receive that. And Jesus is here, which means we need to rejoice. So I think this works backwards. Yep. Jesus is God. Our response is to recognize that. Right off the bat, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unashamedly writes in verse 1, the Word, that is Jesus, was God. No serious study of John's writing can come to any other conclusion that the Word, who is Jesus, was God. Again, in today's text, In verse 18, it says, the one and only Son who is himself God. Take a peek ahead, if your Bible's open, to verse 23. What does John the Baptist say his job is? I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 says, make path straight for the Lord. And when it was written in the Old Testament, the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means it was written in the original Hebrew as Yahweh, where we get our word Jehovah from. By taking text from the Old Testament, which is unmistakably referring to Jehovah, Yahweh, and applying it to the word Jesus, John is again saying Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. Now, some people hanging around on the street corners would argue that, but you cannot be a serious studier of the Bible and read the book of John and come to any conclusion other than Jesus is God. At the end of the Gospel of John, the Gospel account of John, we have Thomas. You remember the story of Thomas? And he says, well, unless I put my finger in his hands and thrust my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And he puts his fingers in the scar, in the holes, and thrusts his hand in the side. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was just a religious Jew, He would be the first person to say, don't call me God. He would be the first person to say, blasphemy. But Jesus wasn't just a religious Jew. Jesus was God. So when Thomas turned round in the Gospel of John, and Thomas turned round and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus turned round and says, you've got it. And blessed will be all of us who don't see his wounds physically and still believe. He actually congratulated Thomas in a way for this observation. From start to finish, John's gospel account, perhaps more than any of the others, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, although they do it, but John, more than that, announces Jesus is God. We cannot escape it. We cannot hide from it. You cannot believe the Bible is true and deny Jesus is God. It is the entire basis of Christian faith. You cannot become a Christian without believing Jesus is God. There are people who try to deny this, cults who deny this. And the way they do this, they say, we believe the Bible and we believe Jesus isn't a God. And the way they do this, they take the Greek manuscripts and they do violence to it in the translation. And any second-year Greek student will see the mistakes they're making. But they purposefully distort their translation to support their distorted belief. And if anybody here has a Bible given to them, which is I think it's called the New World Translation, then that is one of those distorted, it's published by the Watchtower or the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have purposely distorted the text. If you want to use it as a reference, that's fine, but do not use it as a Bible. It is not a Bible. Okay, let's get back to today's text. The Word was God. The one and only Son is himself God. Jesus is God. He was involved in creation, verse 3. He is the source of life, verse 4. Light, verse 4. And then we get to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Again, we have the tragedy of Christmas. The world did not recognize the Word, Jesus, as not as God, not as Creator, not as Savior. This is the response required to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, fact, our response, recognition of this truth. Today's text says the world did not recognize him. The world we live in, the people we walk among, those shopping for Christmas decorations did not recognize him. Even those sitting in churches all across this land, there are many people who do not recognize that Jesus is God. We are all individually faced with the question that Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16. Who do you say I am? Or using today's language as, do you recognize me? Today's text. And when Peter answers Jesus, who do you say I am? Peter answers that he is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Jesus tells him that this was not revealed by flesh and blood, or today we might say, that wasn't clever arguments that revealed that to you. That wasn't your intellect that revealed to you. But this is revealed by the Father in heaven. Do you recognize Jesus as being God, the source of light, the source of life, the creator of everything, the true light shining in the darkness, the light that darkness cannot overcome? Do you recognize Jesus as that? If not, would you be willing to stop right now and to ask God to reveal this truth to you? God the Father, who revealed it to Peter, that he reveals the truth. Would you pray to God in your own mind and ask God to reveal that Jesus is God to you? And if you do recognize Jesus as God, would you pause right now and praise God for revealing this to you, and ask him to make this truth fresh to you today. My second point, not only is Jesus God, Jesus is Savior. Our response is we are to receive him. Now, we don't need to guess why John wrote his gospel account. The reason we don't need to guess is because right at the end of chapter 20, John tells us why he wrote his gospel account. He says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that, and now we're going to get the reason that John wrote them, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that, so here's the reason he wants you to believe that, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John doesn't merely want you to believe that Jesus is God. He does want you to believe that Jesus is God, but he doesn't merely want you to believe that Jesus is God. He wants you to have eternal life by believing in him, by trusting in him. And this is why John wrote his gospel. And with this in mind, look at verse 11 of today's text. He, which of course we now know is Jesus, the Word, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own people, God's own people. He came to the Jews, but apart from a handful of them, 70, 40, 12, 11, a small number, they did not receive him. They rejected him. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Pause. Praise God. Hallelujah for that. Verse 12. The world did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. Yet there were people who received him. And here we get a better understanding of what it means, the churchy speech, what it means to receive Jesus. Those who believed in his name. Believing is equated here with receiving him. Merely understanding Jesus is God is important, but not sufficient to save us, not sufficient to reconcile us to God. To do this, we need to believe in his name. Put another way, we need to trust who Jesus is, and we need to trust what he has done. Who is he? Not only is he God, which he is, but the very name Jesus comes from the word Yeshua, which means God saves. So when we say Jesus, we're not just using a proper noun to describe the little infant in the crib. We're saying God saves. Yes, Jesus is God, but is Jesus God saves? And here we read that the God who saves has given to those who believe in his name the right to become children of God. Praise God. Believing in his name also means believing in what he's done. To be saved, you need to believe that he lived a sinless life. He died a death he did not deserve. He paid the sin debt for everybody who would ever believe in him by dying on that cross. And after 3 days, he rose and left the tomb empty, which was a great amen to his ministry. He rose according to the scripture. Do you believe that? Because if you believe Jesus is God and you believe those things of him, it is revealed to you by the Father in heaven, and it is necessary for salvation. Now in verse 12, the Greek word translated as right, the right to become the children of God. I've got a slightly different NIV version than you're using here. But the right to become the children of God, it's an interesting word. The English right doesn't capture all its meanings. Not only does it mean what it says here, that he gives us permission to become children of God, but lost in the English translation of this exousia, which is the word, is that he also gives us power, ability, authority, and strength to become children of God. If you read an older translation, it might not say he gives the right to become children of God. It might say he's given you the power to become children of God. And both of those translations are contained in that Greek word. Jesus, God saves, God the Savior, did it all and does it all for all of those who receive him, who believed on his name. And even that receiving and believing is a gift from God. He gets the glory for that as well. So when he says he gives the right, it's not, oh, you've got the right and now you can do some stuff and get saved. He gives you the right and he gives you the power and he gives you the ability even to believe, which is what's required for you to be saved. So in the first point, we looked how Jesus was the creator of all things and the source of life. And here, it's put slightly different. He is the recreator of those who believe. And he is the source of spiritual life when he saves us. We were dead walking in our sins. And he has recreated life in us. That's why there is salvation under no other name. We needed the Word who created life in the first place in Genesis. We needed, our sin was so bad, we were so depraved that we needed the same creative power to recreate us spiritually alive. Those people who walk through Christmas blinking at the pretty lights but blind to the manger. They've rebelled against God in every part of their life. And they cannot see the source of life in the true light of Christmas. It is Jesus who will give them both the grace to believe, and when they do, the ability, the power, the right, the privilege to become sons of God. The rebel becomes a son because of the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior. Praise God. Are you a child of God? Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Have you received him? There is no one who has gone too far in their sin that Jesus cannot save them. The Bible is full of God's gracious gift of salvation to murderers, to adulterers, to thieves, to immoral people. God used Saul to write half the New Testament, and he was hunting down Christians to kill them. If you believe in the name of Jesus, it all gets washed clean, and he will give you the power to become children of God. No one is too bad for the cross, but no one is too good, is good enough for heaven without the cross. Believe in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which you will be saved. And my final point, Jesus is here. Rejoice. Let's get on to Christmas. We've been at Easter for a bit now, right? Let's get to Christmas. Verse 14 is the Christmas message. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He set his tent around us. He tabernacled with us. We have seen his glory, not the glittering of these lights up here. We've seen true glory. We've seen his glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remembering that Jesus is God, we now read that he became flesh. He added humanity to his nature. He became at the same time both fully God and fully human. He lay aside the comforts of heaven to live in a sin-corrupted world. He stepped down from paradise into his own creation, broken by sinful man. Light penetrated the darkness. The kingdom of heaven prevailed over the domain of the evil one. This is a reason to rejoice. And all this happened when the baby laid in the manger, looking up adorably at his human mother who had just delivered the deliverer of the human race. How sweet. How sweet. And as a delicate baby lying in the manger, we have the creator of the universe. Speechless. The shepherds hurried to see the Lamb of God. The wise men brought riches to the King of Kings. Angels announced peace between man and God. God gets a new name, Emmanuel, God with us. The significance of this stable, this humble labor ward, cannot be overstated. The world became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He took up humanity. He lived amongst us. And John then takes the next 21 chapters of his gospel account to describe what happened next. The disease were cured. The lame walked. The blind saw. The dead were raised. Demons were cast out. And good news was preached to the poor. Amen. Praise God. And as his children, when we look at Christmas, it's this true light that captivates us. It's the light that shone into darkness, the light that darkness could not prevail against. Forgive us, God, when we are distracted by lesser lights and fleeting shadows, as the song goes. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and the world will never be the same. We will never be the same again. Peace is now available between man and God. Glory to God. Rejoice. So, in John's prologue here, we have much more than this. There's so much, but these three points I just wanted to draw out. Jesus is God. We need to recognize this. Jesus is Savior. We need to receive him, to believe in his name. And Jesus is here. God with us, Emmanuel. We need to rejoice. Over the next few weeks, the vast majority of people will be completely ignorant of the true light which took on human flesh on that first Christmas. Their Christmas will be a period of temporary distraction from the drudgery of the mundane. They will eat, drink, and be merry in an effort to anesthetize the cry of their soul for peace, and they will temporarily succeed. But not soon from here, the turkey sandwiches will be finished, the decorations put away for another year, the diets will be started, and the bills will flood in. Another Christmas passed without seeing the true light who came to give true peace. There is another group of people in danger of missing the true light of Christmas. Smaller group. These people actually go to church. They hear the Christmas story as a tradition, year in, year out. They hear of the love of God. They will marvel with the angels at the virgin birth, but they will be staring so intently into the cradle that they will miss the cross. Rejoice that Emmanuel has come to dwell with us. But don't forget that Jesus saves, and to do that, he had to die. Look at the cradle this season. Look at the baby Jesus lying there. But look carefully, and you'll see a shadow across his face. And that shadow is cross-shaped. That baby has come to die. And it's come to die for mankind, for me, and for you. And those who receive him and believe in his name will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what joy fills my heart to consider the truth in this prologue, in these first 18 verses of your gospel. What joy. I can't conceive joy of that magnitude wrapped up in flashing LEDs or oversized Christmas turkeys, Lord. I think of the lady of this congregation who's just had a baby, and as she looks with joy at that baby and tears flood down of happiness, how much more should we see the joy at Christmas time of the baby who became the man who saved us, who reconciled us to God. Lord, you are the true light May we be reflectors of your light this Christmas season. May we have an opportunity to point people to the truth. May you be glorified. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.